When Loretta called and asked if we could provide for her meals, I thought, wow, because when I first heard it was going to be like for a month, you know, and I thought, how are we going to do this? And I was reminded that my sermon this morning is on carrying one another's burdens. So there you go. Kind of answered the question for me that we're doing exactly what we're supposed to be doing, and we've been very grateful to be able to have the opportunity to help Loretta out as we help others. I think probably there is some of us who have experienced in our lives either the brokenness that comes from sin, or we're just trying to bear the burdens that come with life itself. And it's been my experience in some other churches that I've been a part of, that the church is often the last place where you're going to find friends who will help carry your burdens. It seems to be a place where oftentimes we hear, instead of words of comfort, we hear words of discouragement. I think sometimes we try, you know, I think we try to say the right thing, we try to do the right thing, but sometimes it doesn't maybe come out the way we would like it to. We're quick to chastise Christians, take a swing at the saints. I've even heard that believers belong to the only army in the world that shoots its wounded. We have a tendency sometimes of doing that. There are times when we falter in our spiritual life, and we struggle to get back on track. There are occasions when we feel so burdened with our own problems and our own issues that we just don't know if we're going to make it through the day. And sometimes we don't want to deal with other people's problems because we have enough of our own. Some years ago, it's happened twice to me now that I can remember, once in Indiana and once in Eugene, where I got a phone call at the church from a member who said that their spouses both had cancer, and they were both basically under hospice care. And both times I got a phone call saying, you need to come to the house. They were at their home in hospice care, but that they're probably not going to make it through the day. And those two times I spent the whole day sitting around with the family while their loved one laid in a hospital bed, either in the living room or in their bedroom. And I remember spending those days trying to figure out, what do I say? How do I act? What is my job here? And I realized quite quickly that there wasn't really anything I could say. There wasn't anything really that they were expecting from me except to be there. And it dawned on me, I mean, the thing that really frustrated me was that one of those days, it was on a Wednesday, and when I was in Indiana, I would go to a pastor's prayer group. Every Wednesday morning we met, and there was about 12 of us. And it ultimately seemed like every time we were getting ready to leave, and we would always kind of go around and say, well, what do you have planned for today? What is your day going to be like? You know, do you have worship tonight? It's Wednesday night, you know. And this one particular day, I said, well, you know, I'm going to leave here and go right to this house because I have a member of my church that's dying. And their response was, well, boy, you're not going to spend your whole day there, are you? I mean, that's a long time. You probably got other things to do. And I said, no. No, I don't. And there was a little girl in our church who's 8 years old. She was having her tonsils taken out, and it was on a Wednesday. And I told them, well, I'm going to the hospital because I have a young girl in my church that she's having her tonsils taken out today. Her mother is an emergency room nurse, and the mother and father are going through a real difficult time right now. And they said, well, it's just tonsils. It's no big deal, right? I mean, it's just tonsils. And I said, yeah, well, it's an 8-year-old girl. And I was there for the day until she was out of surgery and in recovery. And I was thinking of that this week as I was preparing this message. And I'm not saying those stories to toot my horn, because I have found in ministry that The idea, like my grandfather would go every Saturday with his wife, and they would go and visit people in their church. He'd put on his suit, and they'd go and visit people. Not just on Saturdays, but that Saturdays, that was their day to do that. And I'm thinking, wow, you know, that's great. That's what I want to do when I become a pastor. And I started doing that, and then, but I was getting chastised by my friends and saying, that's just, you know, why are you doing that? And I realized that part of our job as not just pastors, but as members of the church is to walk alongside each other, to carry each other's burdens when they get too tough. And I realized that in preparing for this Sunday, I realized that I'm not as good at that as I used to be. It's somehow got lost in the shuffle of other things. And so I stand here today wanting to apologize that I am not as in-tuned as I wished I could be sometimes, that I'm not going out and knocking on going and visiting people and having cups of coffee with them like I used to. And this sermon has really kind of struck me as maybe more for me than for the rest of you. But we are continuing our sermon series on bodybuilding. We've learned that since each of us are valuable pieces of God's puzzle, that we are called to care for one another, to be united with one another, to love one another, to accept one another. And today we're going to look at how we can carry each other's burdens based on Galatians 6. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want to turn to Galatians 6. We're just going to look at five verses this morning, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. For each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Before we get into Galatians chapter 6, I want to kind of go back briefly to chapter 5 just for a couple points. Because verse 25 provides for us a key to the Christian life. And I'm kind of paraphrasing this. I'm kind of putting it in my own words. But it says, "As we march along like soldiers, we do so in unison, realizing that we either make it together or we don't make it at all." Verse 26 indicates that we want the body of the First Baptist Church of Astoria to be strengthened, to be restored, to be renewed. If we want that, we must avoid belittling others just to build ourselves up. And I'm not saying that I'm seeing this, but there is that temptation there. It says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." The word provoke here means to challenge somebody to a contest. The fact of the matter, we all sometimes can develop a sense of pride. Pride can cause us to go after those who we consider inferior or those in which appear to be superior. And either way, it is going to reveal a heart that is self-focused and not focused on others. So what are four things that we are going to look at this morning? We don't have our sermon notes, so I'm going to do my best to say it so you can fill in the blanks there. There are four things that I have found in our scripture this morning, beginning in the first verse. The first thing that we need to do to carry one another's burdens is to understand that it is our job to restore the broken. Restore the broken. Listen to verse 1. "Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." I love the way the Message writes this. It says, if someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day is out. I heard a pastor one time say, you know, as Christians, we tend to want to be advisors for God. We don't want to be followers. We want to tell people what their problem is, and we don't want to look at our own self sometimes. So in this one verse, there's a couple things that I think we need to understand. First of all, what is the situation here? The situation is a broken believer. That broken believer can be you or me, can be a family member, a colleague, a friend, could be anybody, a stranger that we might meet, that God kind of taps us on the shoulder and says, you need to talk to that person. You need to say hello or give them some words of encouragement. A believer is someone who is caught in a sin, who was, because they were suddenly surprised or entrapped or something just kind of happened. And the idea here is that they just feel like there's no way out. There's nothing they can do to solve their problem. And so they're carrying this heavy burden. They're broken. They're down. And it says, who is to help? Well, a spiritual believer. Who is a spiritual believer that can help? One who is best equipped is one who is spiritually mature. This is someone who is walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. We all want to be able to help, but some of us just don't have maybe the spiritual maturity to offer the kind of help that the person needs without ourselves falling into a trap. So you have to be able to discern if you're the right person to do this. I know in my experience, there's been times when I thought, you know, I was the right person, and I realized I wasn't even close. And there are some people that we may see as spiritually immature, but God sees them as spiritually mature, and God puts them in a position to be able to help where we can't. What are we to do? Well, it's all about restoration. It's about restoring the lives of people, because the one who has fallen needs restoration. And what does restore mean? It means that we are to make something right by bringing it back to its former condition. And it is an integral part and a necessary part of the healing process. And how do we do it? What does the Scripture tell us? With gentleness and humility. Broken believers need spiritual believers who will come alongside them in order to bring some healing for them. They're not looking for someone to judge them, critique their life, point fingers. They're looking at someone who will walk alongside them in the journey. The process must be done with gentleness, which, by the way, gentleness is the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit. And I don't think we can go wrong if we live within the fruits of the Spirit. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy, gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Kind of a gentle, humble nudge. Romans 2:4 tells us that it is God's kindness that leads a person to repentance. It is difficult sometimes, I know, to understand how we are to respond when people are broken, when a brother or a sister falls. It's hard to know what to say or what to do. We want to help, but we're afraid sometimes that our words won't work or that maybe someone else should be doing it. Restoration itself is a very delicate work, and it has to be done by someone who is humble in spirit, gentle in spirit, not someone who feels superiorly or spiritually superior. Which leads us to the second thing that we need to do, and this is from verse 2. We need to relieve the burdens. Relieve the burdens. The assumption, of course, behind this task is that we all have burdens. All of us do. And that God does not want us to carry them alone. I was listening to some words from Rich Mullins. Some of you may know who Rich is. One of my favorite Christian artists who tragically died some years ago. He talked about how he doesn't understand why people argue about whether or not they're going to church or not. He said, if you've got it all figured out, if you know everything that you need to know about life and about God, then you don't need to go to church. He said, but the people who go to church are people that are struggling, that are carrying burdens, that are still trying to understand why things are happening, because they need to be in the presence of God with fellowship with one another. He said, but if you got it all figured out, you might as well go do something else. We need to understand that we are to carry each other's burdens, and in that way, we fulfill the law of Christ. The word carry here means to remove or lift an overwhelming load. A burden is like a huge boulder weighing someone down as they stagger along the highway of life. And there are many things that represent those burdens. It might be a sickness, it might be a sudden tragedy, a personal loss, maybe it's a financial difficulty, a broken dream, maybe it's a failed marriage, family problems, a career setback, a death of a loved one. Anything can trigger us to be carrying around a heavy burden. But I find it rather interesting and significant that Paul does not focus on what the burden is or even where the burden comes from. To him, that's not important. What matters is that when we see our brothers and sisters staggering under a heavy load, we are to drop what we are doing to help them bear the load. Instead of judging them, we are to assist them by doing whatever we can for as long as we can. That includes helping those who do not like us or we have a hard time being with. When we help the hurting, the scripture says we are fulfilling the law of Christ. This is summed up in the Gospel of John. Chapter 13, verse 34, a familiar passage to many of us here today. He said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. In other words, when we see someone who has been rocked by the realities of life, crushed by the weight of the world, we need to ask ourselves a simple and yet very profound question. What would Jesus do? How would he handle the situation? If we are trusting and putting our faith in him, then we need to be a representative of him. And if that's the case, then we need to act as he would. And that doesn't always mean that we will do some spectacular deed of self-sacrifice. Most of the time, we are called to the more mundane ministry of simply, humbly helping the hurting. Which brings us to the third one. And this one is probably more of a very personal thing. You know, we've talked about how we can affect the lives of others, but now we want to turn on ourselves. Verses 3 through 5 talks about how we need to repent of bragging. Repent of bragging. I think the Bible is so perceptive when it comes to the human nature. God knows us very well, and He knows that you and I will not restore the broken, that we will not relieve the burdened if we are all too full of ourselves. Verses 3 and 4 challenges us to repent of bragging. He says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. When you see your brother, your sister suffering, do not be too arrogant to get involved. The implication here is that if we refuse to restore the broken, if we refuse to relieve the burdened, it is because we think we are better than others. The bottom line is we need to realize that we are nothing. We are nothing apart from the grace of God. And when we realize that, we will be quick to forgive, and we will be ready to help the hurting. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where it says, what do you have that you did not receive? I think about that. Think about that. Everything that you have in life has been given to you by God. Everything. It was not given to you so that you can go, hey, look what I have. I'm better than you. It was given to us each, those many wonderful blessings, so that we can bless the lives of others, so that we can be gracious and humble. If we find it easy to condemn it, maybe it's because we have kind of an inflated view of ourselves. But if we are certainly more conscious of our own sin, I think we would be more forgiving, and I think we'd be more willing to understand our failures and weaknesses and be able to understand that other people are going through the same struggles we are. And maybe that will help us to be more humble and gracious and more willing to help. So maybe before we think about condemning someone or criticizing, we need to look at ourselves in the mirror. And we realize we're not as hot as we think we are. We're not as good as we thought we were. And our faltering friends, well, they're not as bad as we think they are. They're just like us. They're carrying burdens too. Sometimes those burdens, they can carry themselves because that's why sometimes we are given burdens. Paul said, I got a thorn in my flesh. He repeatedly asked for it to be removed, but it wasn't. There was a reason for that. And then there's some of us who are carrying burdens so much that we need someone to walk alongside us and help us. Verse 4 tells us to test our own actions by examining our behavior. How many times has people asked you for help? How many times have you said, I got some things I have to do with my family. I'm not going to be able to help you until later in the week. And boy, by that time, you messed it up. Finally, there's verse 5. It talks about how we need to respect your boundaries. Respect your boundaries. Yes, we are to restore the broken, relieve the burdened. Galatians 6:5 says, for each one should carry his own load. While we go back to verse 2, it refers to an overwhelming burden that we cannot carry for ourselves. The word load in verse 5 describes a soldier's backpack. It's something that might be light, enough for anyone to carry. But there's a difference here. There's a difference between a backpack and a boulder. We are to bear that which is too heavy for another human to handle alone. But we cannot carry someone else's responsibility. Today, if you have a burden that seems light, do not think that God intends for you to go skipping and singing all the way to heaven. Open your eyes. Look around you. Find someone who needs the help that only you can give. And then lend a hand. But respect the boundaries that God has established. Respect the boundaries that God has established. It is not your responsibility to do what a person can and should do for themselves. There may be some of us who struggle in the opposite direction. Maybe you feel burned out. You frankly do not care about the problems of others. Or maybe others have burned you out and you do not want to get involved again with someone else's issues. And while we are not expected to carry another person's backpack, we need to be careful about backing too far away from people who are trying to lift heavy loads that they cannot bear. In other words, we should help each other bear the big burdens of life, but the personal responsibilities, that each person must bear for themselves. The New Living Translation captures what it means to respect boundaries in verse 5. It says, "For we are each responsible for our own conduct." There are times when you have to pull back until the other person begins to take responsibility for what is theirs alone. This is what Jesus did when he did not chase after the rich young ruler, when he walked away from a decision. So too, we need to let people make their own choices as well. I heard a story. This is a story that you probably have heard before. It's been changed over the years and different things, but the story of a man who fell into a pit. He couldn't get out. There was a bunch of people that were walking by the pit, and every time they walked by, they would look down and they'd see this man in the pit. The emphatic person came along and said, "I feel for you down there in your pit." The Pharisee came by and said, "Only bad people fall into pits." The gossiper wanted to know why and how he got into the pit. The self-pitying person said, "You should see my pit." A friar and brimstone preacher said, "You deserve your pit." A psychologist noted as he walked by, "Your parents are to blame for your pit." A self-esteem therapist said, "Believe in yourself and you can get out of your pit." The optimist said things could get worse. The pessimist said there's nothing worse than this. Jesus walked by, saw the man in the pit. He reached down and lifted him out. Which reminds us of Psalms 40 where it says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand." That's kind of who we are as believers. So the question for us today as we conclude this message, will we partner with Jesus to restore the broken, to relieve the burden, to repent of our bragging, and to have a healthy respect for boundaries? We do not need to carry the world on our back because Jesus has, as the children's song says, has the world in his hands. I think we need to be thankful to God because God is in the restoration business. He doesn't give up on us when we grieve him or when we make mistakes. He doesn't stop loving us when we cannot find life. We can't find a way to lift our loads. He pursues us even when we're proud. He breaks through when we operate without boundaries. He is our righteous judge before whom we will have to give an account of our lives. And for that, I am grateful that he has taken our judgment upon himself. Why? So that we can each be restored and redeemed. I'm reminded also of Titus chapter 3. It said, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We live in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And instead of pushing us into a corner table in the back of the room, he invites us to sit down with him in a relationship of restoration, to commune with him right now. There may be some of us here today that need that. Maybe some of us need to come to the Lord today because we have been trying our best to carry the burdens that we have been carrying. Maybe some of us are feeling all alone in our burdens. We're feeling all alone because no one has stepped up to help us carry it. Or maybe we're carrying a backpack that just, you know, we need to understand it's our journey. And to put our faith and trust in God that he's going to carry us through. We need to be reminded of what Psalms 83 says, restore us, O God, make your face shine upon us, that we might be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray today for each one here. As I mentioned before, there are times when I prepare a sermon, and the more I get involved in writing it, the more I begin putting it together, I think, wow, this one's for me. Maybe I'm not the right person to be standing up here and preaching it, because I can feel sometimes like I'm such a hypocrite, but Lord, I just pray that all of us can begin to understand this idea that we're here for each other. It's not about us. It's not about who's more mature or who's more stronger or who is more successful, because each one of us is a part of the puzzle and each piece is important. Each piece is significant. And so, Lord, as we continue to go on this journey of life, as we live together in life, that, Lord, we keep our eyes out for those who are stumbling, for those who are struggling, for those who are hurting under heavy, heavy loads. We pray that we be watchful so that we can pull alongside them and help them carry the journey, carry the burden, to lift them up, to help them to keep going. That is what is going to draw people here. That is what's going to draw people to you. And so help us, Lord, to be that in this community. And I just pray this in your name and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.